Friends, today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 12, the widow's offering, and Mark chapter 14, the anointing at Bethany. Listen for God's word to us. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. But in everything she had, all she had to live on." Later, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why has the ointment been wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth, find freedom, and in your will, discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, as hard as it is to believe, we stand on the precipice of Thanksgiving week. The journey to this point of time in the year has been a long and bumpy one, but here we are, and what a joy it is to be together. In the past few weeks, as I have slowly but surely gotten to know you all better, I have found myself sharing our story in the same way I would share the story of my husband Jordan and I, with an immense amount of love and affection. I recall my first coffee date with Lindsay Bischel Deputy and Philippe Daniel. I remember virtually meeting the PNC and then finally gathering in person. I think back on the first time I met the pastors and staff, the elders and deacons, and you, the faithful members of this faithful church. And every single step of the way, I have been radically embraced. Do you know how rare that is in this day and age? To be fully seen, and then from that place, fully loved, and from that place, fully embraced. What a gift, what a blessing, what a tender time it is to be the church for each other and for a world so desperately in need of some good news. I guess this is my long-winded way of saying thank you. Thank you for embracing me, who I am and where I've come from. And thank you for embracing the heroic individuals we have featured in this sermon series, who they are and where they have come from. Now, aside from the Israelites, week after week, we have told powerful stories of women who have modeled courage and faith on the margins. Women who have persisted in the face of adversity. Women who have inspired and shaped what it means to be a Christian today. But I would be remiss if I didn't point out the fact that most of our heroes remain nameless. History remembers them as someone's servant girl or a woman of Samaria or the Syrophoenician woman. In the passages Michelle just read, they are a poor widow and a woman with an alabaster jar. Now, we might not know their names, but we can honor their legacy by following their example. To honor the calls placed on our lives to worship God and God alone, to be compassionate and to talk to strangers, to be vulnerable and to persist. For the world shall know us and who we serve by our love. And so today we conclude this series with the call to give. Now, I'll admit it's not a coincidence that this topic fell on Commitment Sunday of all days, but where it falls in the series lineup makes sense. You see, these calls build off of one another. Honoring God enables us to honor our neighbor. How we see each other impacts how we treat each other. It is the ecosystem of our faith that begins and ends and finds its sustenance in God. So it makes sense that we, who have been given much, are also called to give. I know, this is everyone's favorite sermon topic mashup, God and money. Now, on the one extreme, there are those in the church that love talking about money. Most of what they love is called the prosperity gospel. If I give God my wealth, then God will bless me with more wealth in return. Tempting, but not very biblical. Then on the other extreme, there are those in the church that hate talking about money. Money is greed. Greed is sin. Sin is filth. And those who play in the dirt are bound to get dirty. Terrifying, but also not very biblical. You see, scripture doesn't shy away from this topic or exalt it. From the Old Testament to the New, giving, tithing, and pledging is a part of our faith tradition. Generosity is written into our DNA. And not just for us as individuals, religious institutions since the dawn of being, well, institutions have been in the practice of exchanging money. Just look at the setting of our first passage of the day, the temple. Now, the temple was a massive, bustling establishment. In addition to the mandatory tax every Jewish family had to pay, was the marketplace for things like animals for sacrifice, grain for offering, souvenirs from one's pilgrimage, and the infamous money exchange. The same one where just mere chapters earlier, Jesus was tearing through, flipping tables over, and accusing those who were making a profit of turning a house of prayer into a den of robbers. And yet he returns to the scene of the crime, this time sitting opposite the treasury, just watching people drop off their gifts. According to the Mishnah, or Jewish oral tradition, the treasury housed 13 receptacles in the shape of trumpets, where one could publicly present their monetary gifts, a place to see and be seen, acknowledge and be acknowledged. I imagine those who brought large gifts proudly placing their impressive sums of money in the treasury so everyone could see just how rich and generous they were, the continuous sound of coin after coin hitting the bottom of the bank. The grandeur of their gifts so obvious to passersby that they nod their heads in approval. Meanwhile, a lone woman approaches the treasury, a poor widow, with just two small copper coins, two pennies in her hand. I imagine her placing her offering in the receptacle, but instead of a loud, long, clanging noise, just a quick, barely audible clink, clink. The meager value of her gift so obvious to the passersby that they look away out of embarrassment for her. So struck by what he is seeing, Jesus gathers his disciple and praises this poor widow's gift as more valuable than all the gifts in the treasury, for she gave out of her poverty and they gave out of their abundance. Not even two chapters later, we meet another nameless woman. This time Jesus is in Bethany at his friend's house when a woman with an alabaster jar walks in. I imagine a hush fall over the room as the woman slowly makes her way towards Jesus, vessel in hand, head bowed in humility. I can almost hear the sound of the jar breaking open as those looking on just gasp in horror. I imagine the way the smell of the oil must have filled the entire room as the woman drenched Jesus' head with this precious tincture. You see, unlike the widow's gift, a jar full of this kind of ointment would have cost an entire year's worth of a laborer's wages. It wasn't meant to be used on a daily basis, let alone in one shot. So naturally, those who were there responded in shock and outrage, scolding this woman for being so extravagant, so wasteful. And again, Jesus responds in the most unexpected way and proclaims that what this woman has done is also good. And that wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Now, at face value, these two passages couldn't seem more different. On the one hand, the widow's gift is paltry and, economically speaking, pretty worthless. While on the other hand, the woman at Bethany's actions are excessive and, economically speaking, pretty wasteful. And yet, the one thing these two anonymous women share in common is the fact that neither of their contributions were very useful. Economically speaking, two copper coins and a jar full of expensive oil aren't going to fix a budget deficit or fund a necessary ministry. But Jesus wasn't in the business of speaking economically. Nowhere in these passages does Jesus make it about the money. Nowhere in these passages do the women make it about the money. Because when it came down to it, it wasn't about how much they gave or what they gave, but why. Let's start with the widow. The only reason someone with nothing gives everything is because they trust that it's all going to work out in the end. And the widow had a faith that ran so deep that she did the exact opposite of what any sane person in a rational market would do. Instead of taking care of herself first and then giving God what was left, she gave God what she had to God first and then trusted that what was left would be enough and that her creator would provide. But that kind of trust doesn't come from nowhere. It's learned. It's lived. Maybe she was cared for after the death of her husband. Maybe someone comforted her in her time of grief, fed her in a moment of want, held her up when she couldn't stand on her own. Maybe it was her faith community. Maybe it was her family or her circle of friends. Maybe it was a complete stranger. Whatever the case, it was because of her poverty that this woman understood what it meant to need. This woman understood what it meant to receive. And so from a place of total trust, the widow gave everything she had with gladness in her heart. Then there's the woman with the alabaster jar. The only reason someone blows their entire annual salary on a gift is because they really love the person they are giving it to. This woman adored Jesus so much that she did the exact opposite of what any sane person in a rational market would do. Instead of listening to her head, she followed her heart. She loved her Messiah. She worshiped him. She owed him her life. But that kind of gratitude doesn't come from nowhere. It is earned. It is lived. Maybe her wealth was all that she had before she met Jesus. Maybe he was the first person who actually took the time to see who she really was. Maybe he gave her purpose and meaning in a meaningless world. Whatever the case, it was because of her understanding of who Jesus really was that this woman honored her Savior in the most extravagant way she could think of. And so from a place of total gratitude, the woman with the alabaster jar gave with joy in her heart. or so I imagine. Not only do we not know these women's names, we don't know much of their stories. If I could, I would sit with them for hours and ask them every question in the book. Why did you do what you did? Where did you find the courage? How did you keep the faith? Why did you give so much of yourself? Why did you obey God's call on your life? Now, obviously, I can't ask them these questions. I don't know their stories, but I do know yours. In the short time I have been in your midst, I have experienced generosity upon generosity. I have heard your stories of courage and faith. I have witnessed you answering God's call upon your life. I have seen you give so much of yourselves. Throughout this pandemic, you have gone grocery shopping for those who are vulnerable and in need. You have set up computers and iPads and email accounts so your fellow members could stay connected. You have traveled far and wide across the bay to deliver meals, fix things, and offer a helping hand. You have called, texted, emailed, Zoomed, and prayed for one another. In the midst of your own need, you have helped others in their need. During a time where everyone is being told to focus on themselves, you have fixed your gaze on others. You give, and you give, and you give. A perfect example of this generosity can be found right within these church walls. When one of our own was grieving the loss of a dear friend, she took on the painful and important job of cleaning out her friend's apartment. In doing so, she discovered that over the course of her life, her late friend, who was an artist, had collected yards and yards of stunningly beautiful fabric, anything that caught her eye. And even in her grief, this woman found an opportunity to give. She took those boxes of fabric and gave them to her Stephen minister, who then stitched together dozens of stunning masks to give to our neighbors on the streets, our friends in need. You give. Another example of this generosity took place outside these walls, but involved our dear friend, William Moritis. After months of helping an elderly neighbor with repairs around her house, William discovered that her water heater was broken and had been for years. She couldn't afford a new one. So William reached out to this church on her behalf, and through our Deacon's Fund, we purchased a new water heater for her. But William couldn't install it by himself, so he reached out to Vern Phillips for help. Together, the two of them installed a brand new water heater for William's neighbor just weeks before her 100th birthday. You give. Then just last weekend, 32 members spanning 5 community groups returned to this campus with masks on, staying 6 feet apart for one purpose and one purpose only: to put together 180 hygiene kits and a welcome backpacks for Turning Point, a city team program that we support that provides housing and resources for single homeless women in East Oakland. Friends, you give. From our deacons to our elders, our staff to our members, from those who have called this place their church home for decades to those who are just about to join, every time you show up in this place, you give. And then when you go out into the world, you give. And if I were to ask you, why do you do what you do? Where do you find the courage? How do you keep the faith? Why do you give so much of yourself? Why do you obey God's call on your life? My guess is that your answer wouldn't be so different than the poor widow or the woman with the alabaster jar. You give because you have received. You give because you trust that God will provide. You give out of gratitude for the one who saved you. Because when it comes down to it, it's not about how much you give or what you give, but why. Some of you have probably noticed that we at First Press have been leaning extra hard into the practice of pledging this year. For those of you who aren't familiar, pledging is simply making a commitment to give in the coming year. It is the process of praying and dreaming and discerning what God is calling you to do with your time, your talent, and your treasure, and then committing to honor that call. In fact, your clergy and elders believe so strongly in this practice and so strongly in the future of this church that every single one of us have already pledged. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I already give, so I don't need to pledge. For as long as I have been at First Press, we have had a faith-based budget. We make our plans and trust that God will provide. And when we fall short, because we always do, we have our December drama. It's who we are. It's how we do things around here. And that might very well be the case. But friends, what if God is calling you? What if God is calling us? What if God is calling the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley to something new? In this next chapter of our life together, what if God is calling us to step out with even greater courage and deeper faith? What if God is calling us to open ourselves up to even more compassion and more vulnerability? What if God is calling us to love our neighbor and the stranger, those within the church and outside? What if God's call on us to give is actually a gift in itself? An opportunity to live out our faith in a real and tangible way, to be an active part of God's transformative work in the world, to experience community, not as an economy of goods and services, but an ecosystem of grace and salvation. But this ecosystem only works if each and every one of us is committed to giving of ourselves. If those of us who have received turn around and give, if those of us who have been blessed turn around and bless. This crazy thing called church only works if each and every one of us faithfully obeys the sacred calls God has placed on our lives. Friends, when I look ahead at what awaits us in the coming months, in the next year, and in the years to come, I will be honest. I see challenges and I see hardship. It's not going to be easy. But more than that, I see renewed vision and hope. I see a place that exists not for itself, but for others. I see a community that fully embraces every member of God's family. And I see you, a faithful people guided by a faithful God. And for all of that, I cannot help but give thanks. I invite you to do the same. As we look to another year of doing church together, I invite you to dream and hope and give thanks for all that God has done in and through this place. So with hearts full of gratitude and trust, let us now prepare our offerings, our pledges, and our gifts for the Lord. Amen.